So I was born and raised, as many of you know, in a fundamentalist, religious fundamentalist family. And so when I first heard the words of Mary Oliver's famous poem, Wild Geese, I felt liberated and captivated at the same time. Listen to the opening lines of that poem. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk 100 miles through the desert on your knees, repenting. You have only to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. I heard the prophet's voice in Mary Oliver saying, and inviting me to take the risk of just letting go a kind of scrupulous religious observance. And I felt this vertigo of risk at the same time. If I make love the centerpiece of life and the fulcrum of action, that's going to be vulnerable and messy and really close in, close up. I feel the same way hearing the message from Deuteronomy. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, partly because I think it's such dynamite that we haven't really realized yet. Listen, the word is very near you. It is on your lips and in your mouth and in your heart. The author says explicitly, don't look for God in heaven. Don't look for God out there, beyond the sea, some exotic place. Look for God closer in, right here, right here. And that fact of God that close in, that is, yes, liberating, but it is also scary, because then there's this question. What do I do with that? If God is that available, that proximate, then God is really close in. What do I do with that? And that, I think, is exactly where Jesus is taking his listeners, right? Into that vice grip of decision, of kind of vertigo in the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a story that is so popular that everybody knows what a Good Samaritan is, even if they don't know anything else about the Bible, right? You could tell, I know you could all tell me. I Googled it just to see what popular culture says, and every single thing that I Googled came up with almost exactly the same thing verbatim. A person who acts towards others with compassion, not expecting anything in return. But I think this story, the actual story of the Good Samaritan, sharpens that definition a whole order of magnitude in a way that's really important for us who are followers of Jesus or Good Samaritans in the making. So let's dive into that. The question that frames the story is, who is my neighbor? Which I think I might say is the question that frames our lives right now, as so much of our common life fractures apart. Who really is my neighbor? And I loved what Father Paul led you all in last week. I was worshiping online. Thank you, Father Paul, for standing in for that wonderful moment of saying, I want you to turn to the people next to you. And what did he ask you to say? I'm going to depend on you. And he even mentioned, you know, that might feel a little weird when you're saying that to somebody who you don't know that well. So now Jesus takes us in for the stretch in this parable. with this powerful punchline. I'll start with a punchline saying, it's not just the person sitting next to you who is your neighbor. The neighbor, most especially, is the person you wouldn't be caught dead sitting next to. There's some vertigo. And you probably can picture who that is, or it can be a situation, not always a person. And of course, Jesus then, it isn't that he takes the sting out of it, but we can all hear the truth of something like that in story better than anything else. We discover we have the answer all along. So Jesus says, so there was this Jew laying by the side of the road, beat, bloody. And along comes this priest and crosses over to the other side of the road. And then comes this Levite, and he does the same thing. And then along comes this Samaritan. If we're going to hear the story the way that the listeners heard it, you'd have to put a big hissing S in that Samaritan. Samaritan. Because as even scripture, there's a verse in John that says, everybody knows Jews hate Samaritans and Samaritans hate Jews. They have nothing to do with each other. Which is, of course, because they're siblings. Isn't that how it goes? They're all coming from the same rootstock. And they actually have had this old fight that is, isn't this how it always goes, where should church be? In the north in Bethel or in the south in Jerusalem? And how do you run the details of liturgy? So pretty soon we can't even remember what the fight was about, except that we will have nothing to do with one another. But the Samaritan is not the villain in this story. And I think it's important to say neither are the other two. My teacher, Rick Fabian, says we miss the point if we make the priest and Levite out to be bad guys, because they are not hard-hearted. They are just doing their duty. They must cross over to the other side of the road to avoid becoming ritually unclean, which in their role is necessary to fulfill their duty. So they're just doing the dictates of religion, but also realize what kind of undercut that is in Jesus' message too. They're just following the rules. They're doing what everyone would do in that situation who's in their role. But then there's this Samaritan, this outsider, which there it is to sharpen the point, that it is the outsider who can see through the clutter of convention and religion most clearly, who's maybe able to cross the boundaries to behave justly and ethically, which is what establishes what neighbor means. So focus back on the Samaritan who comes to this boundary of his prejudice and sees someone he would so prefer not to have to cross the road for, but is also captivated by compassion, moved with pity, the story says. It's just there. It's the humanity of the other. And so he violates one instinct to obey a deeper instinct, a deeper law. So who is my neighbor? The guy knows when Jesus gets to the end of the story. It's like, how can he say anything else? It's the one who showed mercy. Or to add this layer into it, it's the one you dislike and even despise and probably dislikes you equally well, who has just crossed over to the other side of the road, or who you have crossed the road for. Don't look for God in heaven or in the exotic place beyond the sea. The word is very near you. As more people are interviewed after this last horrible mass shooting, this time in Highland Park outside Chicago, one of the images that emerged out of the storytelling after this from the survivors and people who were involved in that is that in the moment when there was no chance to think about anything, what people did was not just grab their own kids. They grabbed other people's kids. They grabbed people who fell. That was really striking, how people just, without thinking, took care of other people. That is also one of those things planted in us. Sometimes it gets shocked out of us. And then a lot of other times it gets coaxed out of us. We do the coaxing by practicing those small actions that create the habit. So I invite you, ask you, and urge you to consider coming out next Thursday, July 21st at 7 p.m., where we're going to write letters. Learn how to write them from the heart. Tell our neighbors who are sitting on the fence why good gun safety legislation matters to us, and asking them to consider what matters to them. And we'll mail them out closer to election time. And that's a skill that transfers to a lot of things. It's a small beginning piece of effective action that doesn't just change the neighbor, but it changes us in some way. We don't even know how yet. All we have to know is to cross to the other side of the road. That much effort is the only amount that's really asked to start with. Nothing in the universe that of change, participating in change, is not changed. That is just the way it is. It will change us. In August, Javier and I are taking a road trip. We're going back to my boyhood home in northern Wisconsin. And we're going to see family, mostly some cousins and nephews and nieces who are saying yes. And what's behind that, as some of you know, is that my immediate family has said no for these past couple of decades, ever since I came out. And so I've been estranged from them. And yes, I am taking a risk in the context of a relationship. I believe it works. I preached about it last sermon. And I'm scared. I'm feeling vulnerable. I don't know what will happen. I cannot change them. I can't even change me. So it is a kind of like, all I can do is just cross the road one more time. We all have those kinds of situations in our lives. Those people or places or just that, those people, it's more amorphous, that we really can start to call neighbors because of what rises up in us, that instinct. There is no reason I have to call you neighbor except that I can see you just on that side of the road. So what that means is we don't need to look any further to wonder where God is going to show up in our lives next. Because God wants, like our river wants, to flow through us and to us and with us, right there, right in that situation, right in front of us. The Word is very near you. You do not have to walk 100 miles on your knees repenting. Just cross the street.